From the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
I'd like to welcome you to our service today, and we trust that the Lord will richly bless your soul as we gather around the Scriptures of truth. We're going to turn in the Word of God together to John's Gospel and the chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're going to read together from the verse 8 through to the end of the verse 17. And John chapter 15 and the verse 8 states, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." We trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy and precious word to each of our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer together as we still our hearts before the throne of grace. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and praise thee today for the opportunity to open up the scriptures of truth. We rejoice that we have the word of God. We rejoice that every word of God is pure. And we thank thee for what the scriptures reveal to us. They reveal Christ. And we rejoice in the Savior. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, came to this world and lived a perfectly righteous life for us. And we rejoice that he then went to the cross. How we thank thee for the blood that was shed. How we rejoice that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we do pray that thou bless thy word to each and every heart that is listening to it today. We ask that thou use it to the encouragement of thy people and to the saving of many a soul in these days. For we ask these things in and through the Savior's lovely and most precious name. Amen. I'd like to draw your attention to the words that we find in John chapter 15 and the verse 13. The Word of God states, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I want to just deal with the subject, the greatest love. The greatest love. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." This verse is commonly used at times like Remembrance Day or Remembrance Sunday, or maybe you have seen it before on war memorials in many countries around the globe, or a cenotaph, or something like that. It's often a verse that is used from the scriptures primarily when a nation remembers its war dead. But I would submit to you that this verse is speaking about something far greater than even what those symbols allude to. We find this verse is dealing with an even greater love than one just laying down his life for his nation or for his neighbor. But we find this is the love of God found even in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he lays down his life for sinners. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But you know, thinking about how this verse is often used for war memorials and things like that, it got me thinking a little about history. In fact, it got me thinking about the very last day of the First World War, when the armistice was signed on the 11th of November, 1918 at 11 a.m. And I was looking at some facts and figures, and I was quite astonished to find out that approximately 10,900 lives were lost on that last morning of the First World War. The peace was already arranged. Everything was already organized to happen. The peace was going to begin at 11 a.m., and yet so many lives, literally thousands of lives, were lost with only a few hours to go. I also looked up who history believes was the last individual to die in the First World War. The last man to die is thought to be an American soldier by the name of Henry Nicholas John Gunther. And he was killed at 10:59 a.m. 10:59 a.m. Quite literally, just 1 minute to go. Just 60 seconds to go until the peace was signed, until everything was done, until the war was over, until there wouldn't be another bullet fired. And how tragic it is to think that man so close to peace and yet died with 1 minute to go. I wonder, is there maybe somebody listening today? And maybe you know the gospel and you've heard the gospel and you know about Christ and you know about the cross and you know that he shed his precious blood. And in fact, you just know all of those things about church life and about Christ and about the gospel. And yet you said, actually, I'm going to wait a little while before I get right with God. Maybe you've determined, well, I'm going to wait a little season, a little time, and then I'll get saved. And you've been holding out on finding peace with God. How tragic it would be to be only 1 minute away from eternity and yet refusing the peace that God offers to your soul. You know, there are many souls that we could say have been nearly saved. They've heard the word. They have a desire in a way to trust Christ, but they put it off. They're quite literally a minute away from glory, and yet they decide, no, I'm going to reject God for another season. The word of God always puts the emphasis on you, friend, that now is the accepted time. The word of God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And the word of God emphasizes that time is essential, that it is time to seek the Lord. And with that in view, I want you to look at the verse 13 with me again. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I want you, with the time that remains, to note three things with me. I'll outline them for you now. You can listen out for them later. But we're going to look at the emotion, the sacrifice, and the friendship that we see in the verse. So number one, the emotion. It says, greater love hath no man than this. Greater love hath no man than this. And I argue that this is the greatest love that could ever be offered to any soul. I find it quite remarkable that John chapter 15 and the verse 13 is not just talking about any old love. It's not talking about a love between a husband and a wife. It's not talking about a love between a parent and a child. It's not talking about love between siblings or anything like this. But that is the greatest love on offer, which is the love of God for a sinful people. And it really is quite remarkable indeed that the emotion, the love on offer, greater love, the Lord Jesus says. There's no greater love than this. Greater love hath no man than this. And I find it just extraordinary, to be honest with you. When you consider the two parties involved, when you think who God is and when you think who man is, let's examine who we are for a moment. Let's remind ourselves of us, of who we are. You know, at times we have a very high view of ourselves. We have an over-inflated pride and view of our own selves. But the Word of God, if we read it clearly, we find that it actually cuts us down and humbles us to the dust when we find that actually you and I are sinners. We are sinners. Romans chapter 3 in the verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of God's holy standards. We find in Romans chapter 3 in the verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now you may think you're a good person. I may like to think that I'm a good person. The word of God tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. It says in the verse 11 of Romans 3, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And the verse 19 tells us that one day, because of our sin and because of our rebellion, that we will stand before God, and it says that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's serious. That's our sin. And when we consider who God is for a moment, we've considered our lives, but then consider who God is. The God, the Word of God tells us, is all-powerful. Omnipotent, that's what we call that. He's all-powerful. The Word of God reminds us that He is omniscient. You say, what does that mean? It means He's all-knowing. He knows absolutely everything. The Word of God tells us that our God is omnipresent. You say, what does that mean? He's always present. He's in all places at all times. The Word of God tells us that He is the Creator. Now, I live in the middle of the countryside, and every day I look out at the fields and I see the birds and look at the trees and see the mountains of morn in their beauty on the horizon. At times you'll see the cows in the field and the sheep in the field, and you see all of the beauty of creation, and you realize that actually it was God that was the Creator God that made all of that as well. The Word of God tells us that He is the sovereign. He is the sovereign God. He is the one that is in complete, total, absolute control of all things. And you know, there's something else that I must bring to your attention. 1 Samuel tells us, there is none holy as the Lord. And when we find our sin and our wickedness, and when we consider this God that we learn about in the Scriptures, this God that is all-powerful, all-knowing, always present, the Creator, the Sovereign, and we consider that He is perfectly holy, and the psalmist tells us that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. If you think that this God is ever going to show any emotion toward a sinful people, well, you would think it would be anger, wouldn't you? You think it would be wrath? You think it would be malice or revenge? But the Word of God tells us that this holy and righteous God actually shows the emotion of love to you and I. You know, Romans chapter 5 and the verse 8, one of my favorite Bible verses, it says, but God commendeth His love toward us. Now, maybe you say, well, does God show me love because maybe he doesn't know my heart? Maybe he doesn't know my sin. Maybe he doesn't know how I've broken His Ten Commandments. Maybe he doesn't know how I have lived in abject and deliberate rebellion against Him. Maybe he doesn't know. That's why He shows His love toward us. Wrong. Romans 5 and the verse 8 tells us, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. You see, you forget something, that this is the all-knowing God. This is the all-knowing God that sees every single one of your sins. He is a first-hand witness to your sin. He is the omnipresent God. He was there. He has watched you with His own eyes in that sense, watching you commit your sin. And yet still, He has chosen to demonstrate the emotion of love toward us. Greater love hath no man than this. But then I want you to note not only the emotion, but secondly, the sacrifice. The sacrifice. So, you say, okay, God loves me. Why does that matter? Why should I care in that sense? Maybe you say, well, how does that affect my life? Well, we find back in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 8, it says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, listen to this, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. For us. Now, if you thought the love of God was something extraordinary, you think of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is something greater, surely, in its magnificence. We read in our text in John 15 and the verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, listen to this, that a man lay down his life. That's what Christ did. Christ came down from the glories of heaven. He lived a perfectly righteous life, a life that you and I fail in, by the way. We are full of sin. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, but we find He lived a perfect life, and then He went to the cross. Oh, the Bible tells us how He was betrayed. There was then a sham trial. The Word of God tells us how then they mocked him and they spat upon him. The Word of God tells us how they plucked at his beard and then they arrayed him in purple. The Word of God tells us how then they put a crown of thorns upon his brow. The Word of God tells us how they bowed down to him and mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And well, they didn't mean a word of it. And then the Word of God tells us that they put a cross upon his back. And they made him drag it till he could carry it no longer. And the Word of God tells us how then he got up to Calvary's hill, up to Golgotha's hill. And the Bible informs us that there they nailed him. You think about that for a moment. They nailed him through his hands and through his feet. And then they would have lifted that cross up into the air, winched it higher and higher and higher into the air. And you consider in your mind's eye, picture it in your imagination, friend. This is real. This is what happened. You imagine as the gravity was trying to pull him down, and yet the nails kept him up, ripping through his flesh. And as the blood was shed through his head and through his hands and through his feet and because of his back, because of the lack. And all of his bloodied body as he hung and he bled and as he was dying. I want to tell you this, that the real agonies of the cross were not the nails. The real agonies of the cross were not the thorns. And the real agonies of the cross were not the lashings or the mockings or anything else like that, beloved. The real agony of the cross was the fact in the darkness of those hours, Almighty God turned his face away. The Father turned his face away. And Christ endured our hell upon his very soul. And in those agonies, as he bore our sin upon his own body on the tree, as he bore the agony of the wrath of God upon his soul, he cried in anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he endured for us. That's what it means when it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This verse isn't just talking about soldiers in a trench. This verse is talking about the greatest sacrifice of all time. The greatest sacrifice in human history. The sacrifice of the Son of God. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he revealed his love for us. Oh, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But then I want you to note not only the emotion and the sacrifice, but then thirdly and lastly, the friendship. The friendship. Our verse says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for who? Who? For his friends. For his friends. What a privilege. Even though we are sinners, the Bible tells us in our sin, we were the enemies of God. You think about that. In our sin, we were actually the enemies of God. And that is quite astonishing. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." But the Word of God makes it perfectly clear. We were enemies. In our sin, we declared war on God. We were the enemies of God. And now, John 15, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. His friends. You know, in our chapter, John 15, verses 14 and 15, it says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You see, there's a key line here. It says, verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. What has the Lord commanded us? If you want to be a friend of God today, if you want to end the war between you and God, if you want to be at peace with God, if you want to be a friend of God, what do you need to do? Verse 14 says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. What has Christ commanded? In his very first sermon in Mark 1, he tells us the command, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Maybe you say, how can I be saved? How can I know my sins are gone? How can I know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin? How can I know I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm right with God? How can I know? Simply turn from your sin. Plead with God. Plead with God to forgive you of your sin. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It really is that simple. And I trust that you won't put it off. Don't delay. Friend, could there be a greater love shown to your soul? Could there be a greater love? Is there a better love than the love of God to you and me? I argue there is not. Therefore, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, friend. I plead with you, come, prepare to meet thy God while there is time, because time will run out one day. In Genesis we read, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So I trust you'll come today and accept the greatest love of all. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's bow in a word of prayer together, please. And let's seek the Lord's face. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the truth of the gospel. We rejoice in all that Christ has done for us. We realize that because of our sin, we don't deserve this love. We realize we don't deserve Calvary. We don't deserve the cross. We don't deserve any of these things. And yet Christ has made a way for us with his own blood. And we pray that some soul that is listening to thy truth today would accept Christ while there is time, that they would come to him in the day of grace, that they would prepare to meet their God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.